I'm spread all over the place this morning. Good morning. Going to need that this morning. The passage we have today, you could spend a lot of time on. But we will keep it within reason. Last week, Jim started us off in the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're going to continue in chapter 1 of the book of Romans. And it was interesting to me last week. It's always interesting for what really strikes Jim, and then what would really strike me, because it's really two different things, which is probably the good thing about the compliment of having various people preach. We are impressed, we see, we're struck by different things, and I think that gives you kind of a fuller opportunity to think about Scripture and to realize that there's more than one way to think about it. And what I'm going to say now is it's not like that things are mutually exclusive here. Because in Romans chapter 1, the first 17 verses, Jim really was struck by the faith, the word faith, repeated. I think in his translation it was 6 times, I think he said. In the NIV it's only 5 times, so there must have been a believe or something like that. There's an exchange word. And that really is crucial. And I think I'll pull that together a little bit in just a minute. But the word that struck me was gospel. 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 6 times the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1 says gospel. And what that tells us is that Romans is a book about the gospel. Jim obviously finished with that idea. I am not ashamed of the gospel in the final verse there, or verse 16. But what I want to do is, first of all, think with you about the gospel. And it's really how the New Testament opened. Mark, the letters of Paul and the Gospels may have been written about the same time, but most scholars believe that there was the oral tradition, particularly of Mark, that was written down first and then became the basis or the foundational document that the other writers of the Gospels came to. So you have the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, and it says, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, and if you look down to verse 14, you'll get, for whatever reason, the NIV doesn't translate the word gospel, but it says in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. Same word in Greek, gospel, good news. And really, this statement of Jesus right here gives us the full context that we need as we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and beyond. It's kind of the crux of things. It's kind of the crux of our orientation in life as human beings. We can go in one direction or we can go in another direction. And Jesus captures it here. I'll read again, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That relates to how Jim closed the sermon with the repent and believe, have faith in the good news. Have faith, have obedience to God, Jim stressed last week. And Jesus is saying that word repent is turn around, right? You're going in one direction, our own direction, our own concerns. Our own self-centeredness really is our tendency as human beings. And it says, turn around. You've forgotten the most important thing. You need to turn back to God, your Creator. His kingdom is near. Jesus is proclaiming it. That's the gospel. We're going one way, and we've turned our backs on God, and Jesus is saying, turn around. God is reaching out to you. Redirect your life. Reorientate your life from your own selfish concerns. Open yourself to God, and then you'll learn to love Him yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself and one another. Right? So you become from a self-serving human being, really, to a complete human being, the person that God wants you to be as you turn from your own ways and turn back and embrace him. So the word's good news. I've got Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And it doesn't look like good news. Paul is talking about the gospel, the good news. This is what I'm going to proclaim to you. It's good. And then you get to verse 18. You remember Dan was here with us a few weeks ago. He was in Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 reads like this. At the beginning of Psalm 2, if you want to flip back there, if you recall Dan preaching, it said, "Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters." It's like perfect. Let's go our own way. Let's serve ourselves. Let's be the kings. Let's be the God. Verse 4, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy one.'" Dan here stopped at that word wrath, and he said, if you want to understand wrath, look to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. That was interesting that Dan said that, because I knew in a couple weeks that that would be where we would be going. And that idea of wrath, William Barclay, the interpreter, Bible interpreter, really good scholar, sometimes he struggles with the idea of God's wrath. And he feels like you hear that wrath and you think of this angry God that can't wait to get anybody, can't wait to get those people who are turning their backs on him. And he says, that's not really what's happening at all. God's wrath, as we'll see, is simply letting the people go and then experience the consequences that come when we are left to our own, left to go our own way, when we don't turn our lives around and orientate our lives toward him. Now, this passage has some difficult things and difficult subjects. And some people have said to me that they would, if they preach this sermon, they'd preach about the orientation of our sexuality. And it does hit that. But that's really just one aspect of many things that God says is misorientated. Wrong direction. Really, well, let's look at it. Because what we're going to be talking about is the orientation of our hearts, the orientation of our desires, and the orientation of our minds. Okay, it's a bigger picture. It's a big picture. So, verse 18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because he has made it plain to them." So, human beings should have an understanding of God. Why? "For since the creation of the world..." Now, look at Paul's mind going to creation here. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen," have been revealed. You have the idea of revelation. "Through his creation, God has revealed himself, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." That's why we had Psalm 19 as a scripture reading, right? Creation reminds us, or should remind us, of the reality of God, okay? Paul says, if you don't see God in creation, you're missing the boat, and really you have no excuse because his divine power is revealed through what he has made. Okay, now we come into the wrong orientation. "For although they knew God," verse 21, "they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Orientation of the heart from light to darkness, from God's way to a self-centered way. God's way, self-centered way. The heart, if it's not orientated towards God, if your choice in life is not to be open to God, what a result will be, what the wrath will be, is darkness of your heart. Darkness in the orientation of your entire life. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claim to be wise, and that's interesting, right? Thinking we're wise in our own eyes, you see. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Okay, so Paul is calling us to think about creation, God revealing himself through creation. And then here, you go right into the Ten Commandments, right? If you look at Exodus chapter 20, what's the first concern? What's the sin, the first way we can go wrong in the Ten Commandments is to not orientate ourselves towards God and to look at creation instead of God himself. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words, Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Nothing should be in my place. Nothing. Not yourself, not any creature, nothing. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath, the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation for those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of generations who love me and keep my commandments. There again, you get this idea of turning away from God, and the result will be he'll have nothing to do with you, ultimately, if you're just going the wrong way, going away, and you're determined to do so. He lets you go. And being let go by God is being in the direction of darkness, in the direction of brokenness, in the direction of confusion, in the direction of sin that you can't be redeemed from. That's the wrath. That's where Paul is going and his mind. Okay. So they become foolish. We think we know better than God. We turn our backs on him. And then verse 24, as I've been saying, therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires, the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual immorality, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So you have turning towards created things, turning your back on the Creator, and sexual orientation or human sexuality is one of the first things to be brought out here. We become immoral. We become self-seeking and looking to gratify ourselves. You disregard God. You think about self. You begin to disregard other people, and you get messed up. Why does he start with sexual immorality? Well, I'll date myself here. Back in around 1980, I was struggling with ideas of our human psychology. And M. Scott Peck wrote The Road Less Traveled. Some of you may be familiar with him if you're of a certain age. And he was on the New York Times bestseller list for a long time. And what he did was popularize the psychodynamic theory of psychology, which is Freudian psychology, the subconscious, and all of that. And one of the things that he brought out is, why did the psychodynamic theorist always think about our sexuality? Why is that always so important? Why is that often the first thing in the discussion? And he said, it's because it's where all of us are messed up. And I thought that was interesting. Then he goes on to say, older people are messed up in their sexuality. Children get messed up. Whatever age, whatever stage you're at, we never quite get it right, and it's one of the foundational things in our lives that get misorientated in all kinds of ways. That was M. Scott Peck's take on the psychodynamic theory and why it went there, and I think he had something there. I think Paul goes there first because it's one of the first things that get messed up, and it's one of the things where we hurt each other more than any other way. People get messed up and broken over that orientation, that lifestyle. Our just human sexuality is complicated for us. So that begs the question, at least in my mind. You know, something that I've heard said over and over again when people debate orientation, sexual orientation, they say, Jesus never said anything about it. Can you find any place where Jesus said anything about it? And actually, you can. People may not want to think about it, but Jesus was real clear about the parameters in context for the proper expression of human sexuality. And it's a tough one because it hits on another subject that's really hard for us, and that's divorce and marriages that don't work out. So Jesus is asked about that. And when I talk about any of these things, please understand that when I talk about it and maybe things in your life aren't working out kind of the way that fits with Scripture or haven't worked out, it's because we're all broken and we're all messed up and we're all in need of that turning around and that redemption and that saving power of Christ. So all of us have problems. All of us have difficulties. And I hope that everybody understands. I want to be really sensitive about the difficulties that any person faces in regard to any of these issues. But I think Jesus is clear about the parameters and God's intention in the context of people coming together. And let's look at chapter 19 of Matthew. Verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds following him, and he healed them. And then some Pharisees came to him to test him and ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Divorce was actually common. Divorce was permitted in the law of Moses. And Jesus said, haven't you read, where does Jesus go? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Jesus goes back to the beginning. Paul goes back to the beginning. So you see the connection, I think, between Paul's thinking and Jesus' words here. At the beginning, at creation, when God made us as human beings, these were his intentions. God made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So you have that context of human sexuality there, right? So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. This all is God's intention. Man and woman are created. In fact, looking back at Genesis, it's actually a beautiful way that it's put in Genesis chapter 2. I'll start in the second half of verse 20. All sorts of creatures had been made. So I'm in Genesis chapter 2 1 right now. But it goes on, chapter 2, verse 20, the second half. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed the place in the flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, now, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. In these words that Adam is expressing, it's a truth about human beings, or the right way we should be looking at a woman if you're a man if you're a woman, anybody, any human being looking at any other human being, it's a sense of awe and reverence, care and concern. She's taken from me. Love your neighbor as yourself. So this deep awe and reverence and concern, never something to be used for just your own self, your own gratification. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked and felt no shame. This is before the turning away. Any Pink Floyd fans? The turning away. There's this human tendency to turn away. And this is before that first turning, where we can see God's intention for us before our backs were turned. But our backs have been turned. And so we're in a mess. And what the rest of this passage of Scripture is telling us is just how bad the mess is. And actually, I think we read this passage, and it's a tough passage, but we see ourselves in it, one place or another. And it all has to do with turning away from God, thinking about ourselves, and really degrading or looking down or not having that awe and respect and concern for others. Okay, back to Romans chapter 1. Okay, so the Creator has given us the context. And verse 26 picks up with a real key statement. Okay, back to God and giving us over to be what we want to be. God gave them over, that's our human race, to shameful lust. Now that's a key word there. That's got a lot to do with what this whole passage is about, because what that means is God's given us over to reach out and try to grasp and hold on to people and things and everything in creation and keep it for ourselves. There's a greed expressed here, and there's this desire to only have the whole world be there for us, for our satisfaction, for our gratification. That's the idea of that shameful lust, is reaching out and wanting it all for myself, and all your morals fall away. All your love for one another falls away. Even their women exchanged natural relations for the unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for each other. Men committed indecent acts with men and received in them the penalty due for their perversion. And it goes on, though. So we're into darkened heart. This is behavior of people with darkened heart. He's describing here now relationships where people are looking at each other as objects to be used. Very important to keep in mind. There's the heart of the sin, the darkened heart, using others for ourselves, for our own gratification. Verse 28, therefore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. So we have darkened heart, depraved, messed up, off course minds. This is the human descriptive, the human direction, the human state without God. Okay? Keep that in mind. Without God. Okay? A depraved mind. And then he says, to do things that ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of, they are full of envy. I want what others have. Murder. Someone's in my way, I'll get rid of them. Strife. You don't get my way, I'm going to fight with you. Deceit. Lying to get your way. Malice. That's a hatefulness to others. They are gossips, talking behind others' back. Slanderers, saying bad things about others. God haters is probably key, right? Turned away from God. And so this turning away, and he's tapping at your shoulder, and you don't want God's way, it can turn to hate. Insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. What's gone wrong? We as a race have turned our backs on God. And this is the bad news. And Paul is really laying it out like about as bad as you can, looking at the worst of us, really, the worst parts of human nature, and bringing them to light. Now, I have never done a sermon like you do a sermon on the fruit of the Spirit, where you look at love, you look at joy, you look at peace. You know, you kind of itemize those. I've never done a sermon where I've itemized all of these sorts of things that Paul lines up here: arrogance, boastfulness, wickedness, disobedience. You know, how depressing. Each week we're going to talk about one of these individual things. For the rest of the year, you're going to have a good time with me. We're going to find out how rotten you are and I am. That's the bad news. That's the bad news. This is the bad news that has to come before the good news. And all of this is what they call an argument or a train of thought that Paul wants us to understand. We're in trouble. The gospel first says, repent, you're in trouble. You got to turn around. Okay, but now I'm going to cheat because I don't want to leave us here. I hope you followed me and understood. But we're moving towards Romans chapter 3. And Paul continues this argument about what's gone wrong. Okay, but he doesn't finish with it. And I'm going to cheat. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Because there is good news. And you can't, I don't want to leave a sermon with this sort of state of mind, which would be hopeless. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Jim talked about the obedience of faith last week. It comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can all find ourselves in Romans chapter 18, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us miss the mark. All of us mess up. All of us have this self-centeredness to one degree or another. But we may be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Came through Christ's cross. So the gospel, why is it good news? Well, you face the bad news and the world's a mess. And if you read this, you can understand the self-centeredness, the self-righteousness, and the hatred and all the things that you look out in the world and say, why is it like this? Why is it so bad? Some people say hell is here on earth, and a lot of times it seems like that. But why? Because human beings have turned their back on God. But there's hope because we can turn around and we have Jesus Christ with his arms wide open, God the Father with his arms wide open, and Jesus' willingness to make atonement for us on that cross. So we may be forgiven, embraced, turn to God, and be transformed into the likeness of his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the scriptures make clear that we have problems. It makes clear that we need help. It makes clear that we are a part of a broken people. Every one of us struggles. But it also makes clear that you loved us. You love the world so much that you gave your Son, that all who believe, that all come to obedience to you through faith, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Our closing hymn is in your bulletin, and it's about our orientation. 621, it's a number from a different hymnal, and it's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, the full song. Let's stand and join in singing. Thank you.